We're going to have a reading now. Stephen's going to come and read to us from Jeremiah, and then after that, Dave's going to come and speak to us. Thank you.
Jeremiah chapter 1, starting at verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah. And through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. But the Lord said to me, Do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you see, Jeremiah? I see the branch of an almond tree, I replied. The Lord said to me, You have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. The word of the Lord came to me again. What do you see? I see a pot that is boiling, I answered. It is tilting towards us from the north. The Lord said to me, From the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. I'm about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms, declares the Lord. Their kings will come and set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against all her surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments on my people. Because of their wickedness and forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods, and in worshipping what their hands have made. Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord.
Thank you, Stephen. We were talking about or asking people to pick a character from the Bible and see how they might apply. Am I not on? Try that. Okay, let's start again. Thank you, Stephen. We were picking a character from the Bible and working with that person through a few times when we preach. And we've already had the start of Daniel. We've had Moses. We've had John. We've had, can you remember who the other one is? Paul, well done. There was a voice somewhere in the darkness. We've had Paul. Can you put the first slide up, Howard? Remember when I led worship a few weeks ago, and I think it was the time when Anne was preaching on Moses. I gave you this picture and said, what stands out? We're called to be transformed by the pattern of this world. Or rather, to not be conformed by the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And I know someone out there said they're all bald. Well, that's right. And I've got a different one for you. This is not working out. Let's try again. And no, it's not a red herring. Being different. I'm sorry, I didn't have time. Didn't have time to prepare. You see, I'm just too busy. I'm not the best person. There's others out there who are much better than me. I'm too old. Are they kicking up? I'm too old. Find someone younger. I'm too young. Find someone older with more experience. If I do that, I'll look stupid. I'm not confident enough. They don't like me. They don't like me there. Moses could have said, they don't like me in Egypt. I don't know how. I don't know how to do it. I don't know how to even approach it. I wouldn't know what to say. I'm just not important enough. Excuses, reasons, but probably excuses. There are a few more that I managed to glean. There must be someone with more experience. They wouldn't take any notice of me. I'm washing my hair that day. The dog ate my homework. Or I get all tongue-tied in front of a group of people. I wonder if you've ever used any of these excuses. It's all right, you don't have to put your hand up. Any of these excuses to get out of doing something that either you didn't think you could do or you just plain didn't want to do. If you didn't use some of these, you probably know somebody who has. A few weeks back, Anne used the story of Moses at the burning bush. And he was right up there with these excuses, wasn't he? When God sent him, told him he was sending him to Pharaoh, who, me? No way. I can't speak. Pharaoh won't listen. I'm too scared. The Israelites won't listen anyway. And I'm in my 80s. I'm not too old to start doing something like that. And so on and so on. He was pretty insistent. He probably, and this is conjecture on my part, he probably even said, but if I go, who's going to look after the sheep? But God was more insistent and more persistent, and Moses eventually obeyed. Then there's Gideon. And we haven't heard about Gideon lately. Gideon, who was the youngest in his tribe and of the least important family in his tribe, and he's doing an important job like threshing wheat, which you're supposed to do out in the open air where the wind can blow the chaff away, and he's hiding in a wine press doing it because he's scared of the Midianites. And God comes to him and says, hi there, Gideon, you mighty man of valor. What? You must have got the wrong person. Are you sure, God? Are you really sure, God? Are you sure you're really, really sure, God? He tests him three times to try and find out whether what God's asking him to do is the what he wants. And now, today, We've got Jeremiah. He's much too young to be trusted with an important job. Except in God's eyes, he's the one to do it. God tells him that he's known him since before he was born. And the word known that's used there could be translated chosen. I've known you, I've chosen you since before you were born. And he has a job for him. But Jeremiah starts with the excuses. I'm too young. I'm too inexperienced. I wouldn't know what to do, what to say. And God says, stop. Don't say you're too young. And then he gives him a promise. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land. Against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you. Why? Because I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. We don't know whether Jeremiah resisted anymore. We're not told that he did. But we do know that he protested that once. And when God persisted, he complied. Before God sends him out, he symbolically commissions him, or he commissions him and uses a symbol. He takes his hands and touches his lips and says, there, I've commissioned you. I've put my words in you. I've given you a job to do, and I will be with you and will... Well, I'll just help you along the way. I've given you my words. And then God says, let's practice. Well, that's how I interpreted it. He said, what do you see, Jeremiah? So what do you see, Jeremiah? Sorry, I couldn't find a more Jeremiah-looking person having a look like that. What do you see, Jeremiah? Jeremiah tells him what he sees and reports back. And God gives him the interpretation of it. And then he does it again. What do you see, Jeremiah? This one, second one's about the pot that's boiling and tipping from the north. And God does it again. He gives him the interpretation. He gives him the deeper meaning behind what he's seeing. God gives him tuition in hearing his word. We heard last week, didn't we, how some people hear from God. Other people see pictures. For some, it's almost as if the words jump off the page. Off the page of the Bible, off the page of whatever they're reading scripture from. For some, it comes almost as a still, small whisper. Or a quiet confidence inside that this is what God is saying. Whatever way God speaks to you, he's doing it for a reason. For Jeremiah, he was saying, get ready. You've got a job to do. You've heard me speak through pictures, through what you've seen. Whatever way God speaks to us, let's listen. Whether it's dramatically or quietly, through words, pictures, feelings, nudges, promptings, dreams, visions, the method is not important. What is important is what we do with it. So God said to Jeremiah, stop. Stop the excuses. Look, listen. Get ready. Hear what I'm saying. And now go. Jeremiah obeyed. I think he found it difficult at times. In fact, I think he found it difficult most of the time. But he had that promise to fall back on. It each time that he got persecuted, each time God's promise was there, I will be with you. In fact, that promise was so important that it even gets repeated in chapter 15, 14 chapters later, and there's still quite a few more to go. I will make you a wall, a fortified city, a wall to the people, a fortified wall of bronze. They'll fight against you, but will not overcome you. For I am with you to rescue you, to save you, declares the Lord. I'm with you. And God will say that to us too when he gives us things to do. I am with you. I will be there for you. I will rescue you. Even this promise is in picture language so that Jeremiah can understand it. Good old Jeremiah. He's got a simple mission, hasn't he? Listen to what God says and go and tell people. He couldn't actually make it much simpler in terms of a statement of what to do. Listen to God. Pass on the message. Might be simple when you put it like that, but I'm sure he felt the burden of the task that he'd got before him. Especially when those in authority or the general people failed to respond. In fact, more than failing to respond to the call to repent, they got angry that Jeremiah should even think they needed to repent. Each time the warning, repent or I'll bring these undesirable things on you. But if you repent, I'll turn my anger away. They just didn't get it time after time after time. They did some horrible things to Jeremiah. Maybe another time when I'm preaching, we'll look at some of those. Yet each time God rescues him as he promised. And Jeremiah is obedient. Is it so simple? Not in my experience. Because I get all sorts of questions. Is what I believe I've heard from God really from God? Or is it my desire, my agenda? Oh, if only it was so easy. The trouble was, if it was a simple formula that we could apply, then that would remove the need for faith. Walking in faith is important. Walking in formulas is hard work and leads to bondage and slavery and a whole load of stuff that we get stuck in because we must. The biggest problem, I think, is that faith is often spelt risk. R-I-S-K. Because trusting God implies an element of trusting God. What if he doesn't come through? It's risky. But I'd rather have an abundant life, even with risk, than a set of rules and legalism and bondage. When I say we need to stop and we need to listen to God and respond to him, I want to give you one warning though. It's a warning about getting trapped with this word, ought. I ought to do this. The ought mentality. I really ought to attend that meeting. What will others think if I don't? I really ought to do this act of service. Otherwise, who will? I really ought to get involved in that. Let's not do that. In fact, I want to put a big red cross through it and a no entry sign by it. We shouldn't be trapped in that. We need to hear God and respond to him. Which might not be the same as others' expectations of us. When Jesus was questioned about what he was doing, he said this. Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. And I think we should apply that principle to ourselves, to what we do, to what we say. Only doing what the Father tells us, only doing what Jesus tells us, only saying what he's asking us to say, not the other stuff we think we ought to do. So how does this relate to our verse for the year? Does it relate? Well, I hope so. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Stop the excuses. Stop the just doing things because we want to do it, but we don't, and it's not doing it when we don't want to. But listen to God. Be transformed by the renewing of our minds. When I put this slide together, I didn't realise just how much the listening tied up visually with the renewing of our minds. It's as we listen to God that we will be transformed. And that's not a once in a lifetime thing, that's an ongoing thing. So it's no to excuses, but I'm sure God expects us to be sensible and check things out. Stop, listen, or see, or feel the nudge, or just listen to that quiet voice within us and go, respond in faith. One final point. And when some preachers say one final point, that's a point to watch out, because it doesn't usually mean a final point. It usually means then the next point. So instead of one final point, I've got two examples. Two examples from our leisure activities. There's some here who run for fun. Yeah, exactly, Maureen. Running for fun is not what I think of. But there's some who run for fun, and I'm not sure that they do it quite like this. And I'm not suggesting any of those there are amongst us. But an athlete, especially perhaps a sprinter, keeps his or her eyes on the winning post. If they take their eyes off where they're aiming, what happens? They stray out of the lane. They wander. They stumble. They miss the ultimate goal. And the athletes have a different lane to run in. In our lives, we will have, as it were, a different lane to run in. A different way in which what we're doing is worked out. And if we try to run in someone else's lane, if we try to do exactly what the person next to us is doing, we're going to miss out too. Second example, a number of you know that I fly for fun. Some of you have even flown with me. And you're still here. One of the key things you get taught as you're learning is about landing. Now, let's face it, landing is quite important. And as you come into land, initially you're focused on where you think you're going to touch down. But as you get closer, you have to move your point of reference down the runway to the far end. You have to look way ahead. If you don't do that, you're liable to meet the ground rather rapidly with undesirable effects, unpleasant results. Why have I used these two examples? Our focus needs to be on Jesus. As the writer of the Hebrews puts it, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher, the starter and perfecter of our faith. Renewing our minds. An ongoing experience. an ongoing challenge, but one we need to do and we need to think on. In a moment we're going to sing again. We're going to sing, "Here I Am, Wholly Available." The chorus repeats after each verse. The verses talk about the fields being white and the labourers being few, so offering ourselves. The verses talk about the time being right in the nation for works of power and authority. In other words, for God's people to be seen. Talks about us being salt and light, spreading light in the darkness, bringing flavour and what does salt do? What else does salt do? Preserves. Preservation to society, flavour to society, bringing light in the darkness. Here I am, wholly available. Are we willing to say that? Are we willing to say that in an ongoing way as time goes on? Perhaps if the musicians and singers would like to come up. As we sing this, sometimes it's useful to make a physical response. Sometimes it helps what we're thinking and what we're saying to be worked out in our lives. So if you want to respond in some sort of way, feel free, come up, there's plenty of space up here. We've taken away the small chairs, the space. Come forward, stand, sit, kneel, whatever helps you to express these words.